You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
We are in Romans chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me there. We have spent a lot of time talking about sin, and I am when I sing some of these songs and lyrics and listen throughout the week to worship songs, it is amazing to me sometimes when we sing things like, my debt is paid, my chains are gone, that should incite a revival in our spirit, amen? I mean, this isn't like I go to McDonald's and the car in front of me pays it forward, right? And I get up there and they're like, oh, your McDouble has been paid for, right? And I'm like, man, this is great. There is a little bit of good in the world. Listen, this is paid for past, present, and future. The cross of Jesus goes back to Adam and extends to my great-grandchildren and says, there is no longer a debt for those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, this should incite a revival within us that we can sing words like, my righteousness is Christ within me. The very Son of God, the Spirit of God lives within us. And Paul is talking about this, and when we talk about our sin and our depravity and our wrath, we shouldn't just sit there and live there. We should go to the cross and be reminded that the blood washes us whiter than snow. And so in Romans 4, where we're going to be at today, we're going to begin to enter into Paul's writing where he begins to talk about salvation, that sin doesn't have the final word, death to death and life for me, that no longer are we bound to live in sin and shame and despair for the rest of our lives. There was a businessman who was well known for being ruthless, for being sort of a tough business guy, and he once commented to the writer Mark Twain, he said, before I die, I'm gonna take a pilgrimage and I'm gonna go to the Holy Land. I'm gonna climb up to the top of Mount Sinai and I'm gonna read the Ten Commandments as loud as I can. And Mark Twain looked at this businessman and said, I have a better idea. You could just stay here and you could keep them, right? Let that sit there for a second, right? I'm gonna take this trip and I'm gonna declare something is true. And Mark Twain says you could actually just live like it was true. And I wonder as we look at Paul's text today, you know, if I would read the word, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, if we would golf clap it and be like, yeah, that's true, but how much more powerful would it be if we wouldn't just agree with it, but we would live it out? And we would actually live in such a way that the world saw that it was true. And what about keeping the Ten Commandments? What about keeping the moral law? Should we keep them? If we do, if this guy would keep them, is he going to be saved? Often this is the mentality that we have. It's if I do this, if there's something good that happens, if salvation comes my way, it's because of what I did. It's because of the things that I chose to do, not a gift from God. It's because of the work that I did. And we tend to believe that we have to work and do things in order to get anything good in our life, especially salvation. We just put on our boots, pull up our bootstraps, put on our big boy pants, so we can get through this. But if you and I have to make our way to heaven, if we have to earn our way to heaven, we'll never make it. And that's why God provided a way through Jesus to come and seek and save that which was lost. He did it because we couldn't do it for ourselves. He paid the price for our sins. And by doing this, he both pleased the Heavenly Father and he appeased God's wrath. Because God wanted to be with his children, but God had to have wrath towards sin because we are sinners. I want to remind you of what we read in Romans chapter 1 several weeks ago in reference to people, to mankind. It says, Paul says this, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They, you and I, are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. We invent ways of doing evil things. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decrees, those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do them, but they also approve of others who do. This is us. This is still true today. that left to ourselves, we are vile and wretched and wicked, and all of us are in deep trouble. And so now we begin a journey through where Paul talks about salvation and how it works. Would you read with me Romans chapter 4, 1 through 8? Paul says this, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but who trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Verse 7, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Paul considers in this text two different people, and it also includes us, but Paul considers how these people, David and Abraham, both found in the Old Testament, gives us glimpses and pictures of what salvation is like for us who believe in Jesus. Now, granted, these people, Jesus hadn't come yet, and so it feels a little bit disconnected, but the truth is the story of Jesus is from Genesis to Revelation. It's all God's story about his son saving us. And so we get pictures from the life of Abraham and the life of David about how Paul says salvation works. So first, let's look at the life of Abraham and see what Paul shows us about our salvation. When he says verses 1-3, let me read it one more time. What shall we say? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, then he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In Genesis 12, if you want to go back later and look at this story, God comes to Abraham, and he tells him to leave his country and to go to a land that he doesn't know. God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to leave your familiar land where your family is, and I want you to go somewhere that later I will show you. So Abraham, it says, went as God asked him to do. He was 75 years old when that happened. God told him to go, and he just did it, even in his old age. I was thinking this week about the story of an old man who fell in love with a nice lady, and he gets down on his knee to propose to her, and he says, I have two things that I want to ask you. And she says, okay. And first he pulls out a ring, and he says, will you marry me? And she's like, oh, absolutely. And she kind of gets tears in her eyes, and she's excited that he's asked her to marry her, and she almost forgets that he had another question. She says, what's the other question? And he says, could you please help me get up? See, it's hard for us to pick ourselves up. And I know that's a silly story, and it's a trite example, but left to our own strength, when we walk in any direction outside of faith and asking God to lead us, we find that we can't even get ourselves up. That it's the power of God in us that gives us the ability to have faith in doing something that we may not see. If you remember last week, I talked about the animal that won't jump if it can't see where it's going. And so often many of us won't go if we don't know where God's taking us. And Abraham, in his old age, says to Yahweh, God, who he trusts and believes, I'll go. I don't know where I'm going, but I'll go. And it's hard for us to do the same thing that Abraham did by faith. He had faith and he obeyed God because of his faith. How was Abraham saved? By faith. He believed in God. He believed in the promises that God said. Remember when he was promised to have children and he was old and his wife was barren, and there's years between the time that God promises it will happen and the time that it actually does happen. But what's different about Abraham than a lot of us is he still believed it. And some of us have been praying for our kids for 5, 10, 15 years. Do you believe by faith that God will do what he said he would do? Do you believe that where God's leading you, he knows what he's doing, and there's a place for you and a place where you're supposed to go? And if you don't do it, nobody else will. And Abraham was asked to go in his age by faith. He did it, but he also obeyed. He didn't just have the faith. He actually did it, because true faith and salvation takes place not when we believe, but when we obey. Because even the demons believe. The Bible tells us that. Satan and his angels believe. But Abraham not only has faith in God, he obeys him, and it's credited to him as righteousness. And again, we know that the righteousness comes from Jesus through justification on the cross, but the truth is his obedience, because of his faith, led to his salvation. Then we jump down. Paul describes some words that David wrote in Psalm 32. He quotes and says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." Anybody here want their sin to not be held against them? I do. I don't want to show you guys a screen movie of every thought I've ever had, every move I've ever made, everything I've ever done. It would be horrifying and embarrassing. And listen, Jesus doesn't just forgive and forget. He wipes them away. And they are not counted against us. Then when we stand before the Father and it's credited to us as righteousness, it's as if we've never done anything wrong. We remember the life of David. We remember him for a lot of different things. Most of us grew up loving the story of David and Goliath, this little guy with this fierce faith who goes and takes down the big guy and he wins. But listen, we often make ourselves David in that story. We are not David. We are not David. Jesus is David. And I think we give ourselves more, "Oh, I picked up the stones. I faced the giant." No, you did not. Jesus went to the cross for your sin so that it wouldn't be held against you. We are not the giant killer Jesus is. It's his power in us. It's Christ in us that is our righteousness. Basketball great Michael Jordan, I would argue, is the greatest of all time. He said this: obstacles don't have to stop you when you face obstacles. If you run into a wall, don't just turn around and give up. Figure out how to climb it. Figure out how to go through it. Figure out how to walk around it. That's horrible advice. Because sometimes our strength and our abilities and our talents aren't enough. And David knew that. And there's no amount of strength, there's no amount of ability, there's no amount of anything that can conquer sin and death by our own doing. You cannot go through it, you cannot jump over it, you cannot go around it. The only way to the Father is through the cross of Jesus. And sometimes we want to believe that we did it and we run out of strength. But David knew that. And that's why multiple times, if you read the Psalms, he asked God for strength and for wisdom. He was able to see a Goliath, a giant, be defeated. Because when you lean on God and his difference in your life, we have strength and we have power. But when we stop leaning, we fall. When we stop leaning, we fall. When we live in our own strength, this is why massively successful businesses, massively powerful people file for bankruptcy, file for divorce. They fall because even in our own strength, we are not strong enough to make it on our own. And we start to fall. David, who we know as the giant killer, who could kill animals with his bare hands, David, we know him as a man after God's own heart, killed a human and had an affair. Even this giant killer that we would say is a man after God's own heart, "I want to be like David," he fell and he committed adultery and he committed murder because he didn't lean on the strength and the power of God. He left strength up to himself. Watchman Nee, who's a famous Christian author, I really like reading what he has to say. He was a church leader during the early 20th century. The last 20 years of his life, he was put in prison and he was persecuted by communists in China. He died completely confined in a cell in 1972. And when he died, they allowed some of his family to come in and take what he had left in there in his cell, which was basically a few possessions and some things that he had written. And she found, his niece found a scrap of paper that the guard told him was always laying by his bed when he went to sleep. And what he wrote on it is an incredible testimony to what he believed. Listen to what this man who suffered and was confined for 20 years because of his leadership and his faith in Jesus. Listen to what he wrote. Christ is the Son of God who died for the redemption of sinners and was resurrected after 3 days. This is the greatest truth in the universe. I die, he says, because of my belief in Jesus. We're all sinners by nature. If God asks nothing of us, then everything will go well. But as soon as God demands something of us, there's an occasion for us to have a grand display of our sinfulness. What's he saying? He's saying that if we don't have to have faith, if everything just goes well, then it's really, really easy. But following Christ demands an occasion for us to suffer like Jesus. And I know that's not super good news, but part of our salvation experience is understanding that we have faith, and by faith, we obey. And any time that we disobey God's word, we sin. We displease God. We go against what he wants. And when we do this, it doesn't mean that we can't be forgiven. It doesn't mean that we can't be made right. There's always an opportunity for forgiveness for our sins, but to receive it, we have to understand and believe that God has a will and we should submit to it in order to receive what he has for us. He's talking about obedience. It's not obedience that saves us. It's an obedience that's a result of our faith and the fact that God forgives us. How did David find forgiveness? If you remember the story, God sent his friend Nathan to him. You remember this story? Nathan tells him a story, and David listens to the story. And Nathan says, what should happen to this man who did this horrible thing, who covered up a murder? And David says, well, that guy should be killed. He should be convicted. And David is reminded by Nathan that he is that man. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. We go out into this world and we look at someone's life and the sin and their addiction and their struggle and their anger and their hatred. And we go, man, you need to understand God loves you. You need to find forgiveness. And I think sometimes God would look at us and say, that's you. I've been asking you to obey me by faith. And you're so busy in your own strength and in your own journey, pointing out everybody else and what they should do. And you're not listening to what I'm asking you to do, that there's sin in your life that you need to repent of, a sin in your life that you need to be forgiven for, that you need to confess. David found forgiveness in confession. That's where he found Jesus, in confessing his sin to a righteous and holy God. And when we humble ourselves, when we live by faith and we obey him, and when we humble ourselves and we confess our sins to each other and to God, we can find forgiveness. Listen to what the writer said in 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, initially in our salvation journey, we confess Christ as Lord. This is what we believe. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth, we believe in our hearts, then we can find salvation. And we repent. We ask people to turn and do a 180. This is how you're living. You're walking away from God. We want you to turn and walk towards the cross and walk in his power and walk in his strength. And then we tell you, you need to be baptized. Some of you, you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to do it. Jesus asks you to do it and he models it. And we want you to do that for the forgiveness of your sins, to continue to repent, to continue to have faith, and to continue to obey God. But sometimes that's where we stop. That once we've said one time Jesus is Lord, we turned from our sin one time, and we were faithful, and we got baptized one time. But we have to continually humble ourselves and walk by faith and live a life of obedience and confess our continuing sin and ask God for forgiveness. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sometimes I think some ridiculous thoughts, and you can be glad that I don't do these things, but I thought, man, how incredible would it be if we could be at a place as followers of Jesus where I could just stand up here and say, all right, everyone stand up and confess your sins, and then we'll go home. Right? Because we don't want to do that. Why? Because I think some of it is our own pride. We want to believe that we're actually not that bad. And the truth is, if we sit down with a blank page and some paper and a pen and we start writing down the things that we've done that fall short of God's will, we would need notebooks and notebooks and notebooks. And we would find sin and evil and wretchedness and pride filling up inside of us. And I want to implore that not only do we have faith that God is who he said he is, like Abraham in his old age and in his not knowing where he was going, he chose to say, I have faith in God. And because I have faith in God, I'm going to obey him. But like David, not only do we do that, like Abraham, but like David, we say, God, search my heart and see if there's anything wicked within me and remove me and lead me in the way everlasting. Because you not confessing your sin doesn't affect anybody but you. But it does prevent God's power from moving in your life. Our salvation, our forgiveness are only found in Jesus. We believe in him. We trust in what he did for us on the cross. We believe that he traded place with us. We should be the ones on the cross, but instead, Jesus went there for us. It's his righteousness that becomes our righteousness, and it's only because of him. And so we put our faith in him and not in ourselves. And so the charge for us is simple. Do you have faith in where God is taking you? And will you obey him? And on that journey of faith and obedience, can we be a people who are willing to confess our need for him? I need him. I need Jesus. Like, I can't sing a song that says, Lord, I confess. I need you every hour. I need you. I needed Jesus every hour yesterday. Like, I just did. And I need him every hour today. I need him every second, every minute. I need the power of God in my life. I believe he's good. I believe he knows what he's doing. I believe he's in control. But sometimes actually obeying him is really hard, amen? It's hard. And it's really hard to be honest with myself and with him on the areas where I fall short. To be honest as a parent, to be honest as a husband, to be honest as a preacher, to be honest as a friend, to be honest as a neighbor to people of the areas where I fall short. And so I would encourage you, open up your Bible this week to Psalm 139 and pray that prayer where David said, search me, O Lord, and see if there's anything wicked within me and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to search you. Ask him to search you. One time I gave marriage advice that some people didn't really like because I said, sometime when your marriage is going well, sit down and ask them three things that you're doing well and three things that you're not doing well. And one of my friends that I was telling this to said, that's a trap. That is an absolute trap. I don't care how good our marriage is. I am not asking them for three things that I'm not doing very well. You're setting us up for a big old trap here, right? And I get that. But the hard part is, I don't want to say to my wife, tell me how I can be better because I want to believe that I'm awesome at it. And the truth is, I could be better. I could be a better husband. I could be a better father. And the problem is, if I ask myself, if I rate myself, if I self-review my test, I got all the answers right. But sometimes it's that humility and the vulnerability to say to somebody else, where do you see sin in my life, and help me to be more like Jesus. We don't really want to do that because that's hard work and it's hard to hear. But I really want us, I believe that there's freedom and healing in asking other people and certainly in asking God to search our hearts and to reveal the sin and the wickedness within us. And so, if you're following Jesus, continue to live by faith. continue to obey him even when you don't know where you're going. Did God take care of Abraham? Did Abraham become the father of many nations? Yes. Did Sarah, who seemingly could never see the promise of children, have children? Yes. Why do we have faith? Because God's faithful. And we obey him, and we confess. And as we journey and talk about salvation, it's not just faith, it's not just obedience, it's not just confessing our sin, but those are central to what Paul says. And it's important for us to understand that confession isn't just one time, God, forgive me for everything I've done, past, present, and future. It's continually reminding ourselves that we need Jesus every single hour. And I think if the world saw that kind of vulnerability, they would want to follow Jesus. If they saw that, I don't have it all together, you don't have it all together, that you make mistakes, they couldn't call us hypocrites because we are, right? They would have to say, well, they're just like me, but they have hope. What's the difference between us and those who are lost? We have hope in Jesus, that we can believe that what he did to save us is true. And so if you've never given your life to Christ, I'm not asking you to make a one-time confession, a one-time repentance, and a one-time baptism. I'm asking you to surrender and follow Jesus with faith and obey him for the rest of your life. That's what we're doing. That's what we signed up to do, to continually follow him by faith, obey him, and confess our need for him on a daily basis.